In the name of Jesus, amen. What sufferings do you have? What sufferings do you face at this present time, or more accurately, in this present age? There are the sufferings of the loss of a good friend. I know how much Catherine Moore means to the people of this congregation, and it is a sorrow to have her no longer among us. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we rejoice in that. There are the sufferings of ill health. There are the sufferings that sometimes attend an extended illness that leads to death. There are the sufferings of financial worries, the sufferings of the illness of a loved one, the sufferings of concern for one's children. There are the sufferings of frustrations on the job. There are sufferings that the church itself experiences. And the reason for these sufferings can be summed up in this one fact: that the world we live in has been subjected to futility by God. The world we live in has been placed under a curse by God. And it is not the world that God created originally. It is not the world that serves His purposes. It is not the creation that accomplishes all that God intended it to, because creation itself has been marred, has been broken, has been shaken and distorted by the sin of Adam. And not just creation, you and me, of course. We also have been distorted, fallen, ruined by Adam's sin. We can see that in our lives. We can see that in the struggles we face as Christians, in the disappointments we feel when God seems to have let us down. We lack that perfect fear, love, and trust in God that the commandment demands of us. Paul is honest about suffering. God is honest about suffering. For we read in today's epistle, "I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." When you're in the midst of suffering, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a loss, when you are facing the death of a loved one, sometimes that's pretty much all you can see, your present circumstances that you may find so miserable, so trying, so difficult. And yet Paul says that these sufferings, in fact, he says that all the accumulated sufferings and trials and difficulties you go through in your life in this world, in your life as a Christian, all the accumulated sufferings of creation are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us when Christ returns. Christ's return in glory is going to be the high point of our faith, because He will come to put an end to all suffering. He will come to make everything in creation new again. He will come to restore that which has been lost to us, especially the original righteousness and holiness and fellowship with God, which God created Adam and Eve to enjoy. When Christ returns, there will be no more suffering. When Christ returns, there will be no more death. When Christ returns, you, the baptized, will be revealed for all creation to behold, as God's beloved children, the redeemed in Christ. This is why the church prays, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." This is why we want Jesus to come before even the birth of one of our children or the birth of a grandchild. This is why Christians will not be disappointed if they are married and he comes the very morning of their wedding day and they don't get to experience the joy of holy matrimony. Well, there is another joy, the great wedding feast of the Lamb, the great wedding feast which shall be held, and in which all the redeemed creation shall rejoice when Jesus comes again. But right now, this very moment, God's creation that is under a curse because of sin waits with eager longing and anticipation for the revealing of the sons of God. If I didn't know you and I passed you on the street, I couldn't tell if you were a Christian or not. I couldn't, looking at you, know that you had been baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection. I couldn't see faith in your heart by merely passing you on the street or in an aisle in the supermarket. Your faith is hidden now. It's visible to God. I can have knowledge of your faith by your words, by your confession, by your attendance at the divine service, by your hunger for the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which sustains your faith. But what about the rest of the world? Doesn't know you as a Christian. But when Jesus comes, you will be revealed as one of God's own redeemed children. You will be revealed in glory. And this is what creation waits for. Creation itself shall be renewed. This creation that was subjected to futility, vanity, not of its own will, but by God's will, is going to be set free. A new heaven, a new earth, everything made new and perfect, the perfect habitation for us who likewise will be glorified and made perfect. So it's not just us who will be set free from our bondage to decay. Creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And here we have the first use of a very important word in today's epistle reading, the word groaning. You know what groaning is. A woman groans in the pains of childbirth. When I had a gallbladder attack, I did my share of groaning. If you've been awakened in the middle of the night with the throbbing pain of an abscessed tooth, you know what groaning is. You groan when you get bad news. I saw on the faces of some shock when I announced Catherine's departure to be with the Lord this morning. Creation, the entirety of creation, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now think about what happens when those labor pains come upon a woman. These pains indicate that a new life is about to be brought into the world. And Jesus says that a woman is sorrowful when these labor pains come upon her, but soon she will be joyful, for a son shall be born into the world. And so it is with the groaning of creation about us. So it is with the downing of this Malaysian Airlines plane in the Ukraine several days ago. That's the groaning of creation. So it is with earthquakes and terrible storms. So it is with plagues, pestilence, famine, warfare. Creation is groaning in anticipation of the messianic age to come when Christ returns in glory. And creation itself will give birth to that new age when all things are made new. But it's not just creation that groans. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves who through holy baptism have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ, we ourselves who have received the absolution of all of our sins, we ourselves who week after week eat and drink Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of our faith, we also groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, as we wait for Christ to appear. In this hope, this confidence, we were saved. We aren't Christians for this world only. If we were, what a waste that would be. Because as Christians, we don't merely just experience the tribulations and trials and afflictions that all people in the world experience. We experience the temptations of the devil, the temptations the world thrusts upon us, the temptations that our own sinful nature thrusts upon us. Christians are martyred for the faith. Christians are persecuted for the faith. If for this life only we believe in Christ Jesus, Paul says, then we are of all people most to be pitied. But we have a hope. We have a hope in Christ Jesus, the resurrected one. His resurrection is the beginning of this new age that shall enter in all of its fullness when he returns again. We have hope in the one who died for all of our sins and who was raised again in glory. The hope that with our sins forgiven, when he comes again to make all things new, we too shall be made new. So we groan in hope when affliction comes upon us in this world. We cannot keep affliction away from ourselves. But we know that Christ has overcome this world by his death and resurrection, and anchored in him, anchored in his means of grace, in his word, in his sacraments, we too shall overcome. We don't see it yet. We see affliction on all sides, upon every hand. And yet, because of Jesus, because he has been raised, because he has ascended to the right hand of God, because he pours out upon his church his Holy Spirit and the gifts of the gospel, we have hope, and we wait for that hope to be fulfilled with patience. There's someone else who groans. The Spirit who helps us in our weakness intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We do not know, Paul writes, what to pray for as we want, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Think of that. God's Holy Spirit placed upon you in baptism intercedes for you when you don't know how to pray, when you are so beneath the circumstances that you don't know what words to pray. The Holy Spirit does, with groanings too deep for words. And the one who searches hearts God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, knows what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, the holy ones, you who are baptized into Christ, you who trust and hope in Him. The Spirit intercedes for you according to the will of God. There is one other whose groanings I want to mention, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who groaned in the Garden of Gethsemane, who groaned at the affliction awaiting him, who groaned on the cross, who groaned because he entered into our suffering and into our affliction so he could make us and all things new again. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. This is our hope. It is in Jesus, in the Jesus who gives you his body, his blood to eat and drink today. It seems like such a simple thing, a bit of bread, a sip of wine, and yet Christ has promised that in that bread and in that wine is his body broken on the cross for you, his blood shed for the remission of your sins. Come to the sacrament. Come in your affliction. Come in your pain. Come in your turmoil. Come in your loss. Come in your grief. Come in your dying. Come, because the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And here, in this sacrament, this very day, is the glory of God, the greatest glory of the church on earth, the glory of Christ Jesus in his body and in his blood, given and shed for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.